What is the 10th commandment? Well, today we finished this little series on the 10 commandments. And the title today is Table of Contentment. Table meaning this table where we come and we find peace and we find contentment in Christ. Because the upside of this commandment is a contented, peaceful life. Exodus 20:17 is our text. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, or ox, or donkey, or car, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. What does it mean to covet? Well, it means, I think, to feed an obsessive desire to have something that we think is going to gratify the hunger in our soul that only God can fill. It's this obsessive desire. It's discontent with our stuff, our possession, our position, our wealth, our talents, our family, our marriage. When we compare to others, we want what somebody else has got because it looks like that's going to make us really happy. To covet is to wish to have the possessions or even the life of another. To covet, want something bad. Now you're keeping the kids in today for the communion table, so I wanted to help kids kind of understand what covet maybe means in a small little illustration. I want you kids to imagine that you go to school tomorrow and you go to the lunchroom for lunch. How many take your lunch in a sack or a box? Come on, raise your hand. I know you do. Don't be ashamed of it. It's all right. All right, there you go. All right, okay, put your hands down now. So, I don't know what you like, but my guess is one of your favorite things that your mom puts in your lunch would be a peanut butter jelly sandwich, right? I mean, it doesn't spoil anything. Peanut butter. So, if it's not your favorite, let's pretend it is for the sake of this illustration. So, you go to the lunch room and you sit down beside your best friend, and you open your box, and there's your favorite PBJ sandwich. And your mom has fixed it with loving care, just like you like it. In fact, she's even trimmed off the crust of the bread. That's how much she loves you. And you look at that peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and you're so happy with your lunch, and you're so happy with a mom who loves you and goes to the trouble to make that PBJ sandwich, and everything is wonderful. And you look at your friend and you smile and you see your friend doesn't even have a lunch. And so you say, hey, where's your lunch? And your friend says, oh, my mom didn't have time to make me lunch this morning. So she said she was going to drop by at lunch and bring me my lunch. And at that moment, the lunchroom door flies open and here comes your friend's mom. And she's carrying a pizza, a personal sized pizza, hot, good. And takes over and puts it in front of your friend. I love you, sweetheart. Enjoy your pizza. And your friend opens the box, and it's your favorite topping is on that pizza. Your favorite topping. And so what do you do? Do you go, oh, I'm so happy that you have such a wonderful mother who would bring you a pizza for lunch. It's so wonderful. Do you do that? No. What you do is you look at that sorry little peanut butter jelly sandwich, and you become very unhappy, very unhappy. You're no longer grateful for the peanut butter sandwich. And you're kind of annoyed with your mom because she didn't do something really cool like bring you a pizza. So you start, then you start feeling a little bit mad because you got a peanut butter jelly sandwich and this guy's got pizza. And then you start thinking about ways you can trick your friend so you can get his pizza, you know. You know, hey, Billy, look at that, look at that. Or some other thing that might work better. Because you see what happened. You have coveted. That means you wanted really bad what your friend had in that moment. That's a simple little illustration. But what happens when you covet and you want something somebody else has really, really bad and you feed that? It robs you of contentment. That means being satisfied, being happy with what God has given you and provided you. The New City Catechism describes this 10th commandment in this way. It says, this 10th commandment means that we are to be content, happy, not envying. Envy means to want something real, real bad. Not envying anyone or resenting God, what God has given them or what God has given us. It means a sense of thankfulness in our hearts for what God has already given us. The relentless pursuit of more and more stuff and more pleasure or more and more excitement or more and more and more and more, that's a dead end. And it will sadly miss out on the main thing. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. The apostle calls evil desires, that means desire out of control, greed, just can't get enough. Or, as the King James translates that verse, coveting. He calls it idolatry. Idolatry is to go after, to worship a false god, something in place of God. Idolatry is to love anything or trust in anything more than we trust in God. And this is idolatry, this greed, this coveting, because the things that we covet become like false gods to us because we expect they're going to do something, bring something into our soul, into our heart, that it will not. And when we covet the stuff of another person, our heart shrinks a little and turns inward, and bitterness takes hold. And soon, we're falling into what I call the "if only I had" trap. What's the "if only I had" trap? Well, it's the person who's always constantly thinking, saying, "if only I had this," and then or that, then I would be happy. That'd be all I ever want. Well, there's consequences of falling into that kind of lifestyle of always wanting something else, always wanting something more, thinking you've just got to have something more. Here's the consequences. Number one, focusing on what we do not have robs us of the joy of having a thankful heart for what we do have. Second, we suffer the emptiness when we finally acquire what we covet, what we think we've got to have, and we finally get it, only to discover it doesn't fulfill us after all. It's like drugs. You always need another fix. It never completely satisfies. You always got to have more. It's never enough. And third, this falling into this "if I only had" trap leads to a stunted life, a life that's smaller, that's sadder. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Another way to say coveting. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The one with the most toys doesn't really win. Here's one thing we noticed, I think all of us who went to Penitas. We're helping a family build a house. It's a very small little frame house. You saw it in the picture. It's gonna, you know, it's about four rooms plus a bathroom. It'll be a living area, a little small dining area, and two bedrooms and a bath. That's it. It's for a family with twins, 9-year-olds. And what they're living in now is something they put together with their own hands. It's pretty rickety. It's very, very small. You'd have a hard time living there, coming from where we come from, economically speaking. But you know what we discovered? You know what we witnessed? We witnessed a family that was filled with love and gratitude and joy. I assure you, those 9-year-old twins were no less happy than any 9-year-old in our church today. No less happy. They had joy, they had fun, they played together. They were content. Now, are they looking forward to moving into a far better living situation house? Sure, of course. But that's not what they live for. What they live for, they already have. And that's an authentic faith in the living Christ who's with them. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life or a woman's life or a kid's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And sometimes when we go down to Penitas, we get overwhelmed with this idea, we got to give these people more stuff. They'd be happier if we could get more stuff for them. No, that's not true. More stuff doesn't equal more happy. And we can bless and we can help with the basic needs of life. But contentment and joy and thankfulness has very little to do with how much stuff you have. And we come to the Lord's table to remember what Paul says back there in Colossians 3, verse 4. Remember that? I just put it on the screen a while ago. He said, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Would you say that Christ is your life? Christ is everything to you? We come to the Lord's table to remember Christ is our life. And so we turn away from the false gods of the world, from immorality and greed, and for falling into that trap that is so thoroughly American. More stuff, more and more stuff. Let's be consumers. We turn away from that. And we focus on the life we have in Christ. And when we do that, and when we get the sense of the peace and the deeper kind of joy that we know in Christ, the power of a coveting nature is broken. At the communion table, we find the grace needed for those of us who haven't kept the commandments very well. Well, I'm in that group. And at the table we discover God has not abandoned us, that he's waiting for us, waiting to bless, waiting to forgive, waiting to encourage, waiting to fill. Our deepest desires are not met in more and more stuff. That's a lie. Our deepest desires are met in a tiny bit of bread that represents the broken body of Christ. The little bitty tiny piece of bread we're going to eat. And the little bitty cup that we're going to take a sip of. It symbolizes the blood of Christ. And when we eat that little bitty piece of bread, that little bitty sip of the cup, it brings us to a place of going, yes, this is Christ. And Christ is all I truly need. Christ is everything to me. Christ, he's my life. Regardless of the size of my house or the car I drive or not having a car at all, Christ, he's everything to me. We come to the table to acknowledge that, to acknowledge that Christ is enough. Augustine, the great church father, in his autobiography called Confessions, He said, "You," speaking to God, "you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." All the other stuff in the world's not going to fill that. It's not going to relieve that, not going to bring that peace in our soul. Only God can. Only God can satisfy that deepest desire, because we're created by God, we're created for God, we're created and loved by God, and we're created to love God and enjoy Him forever. In their little book, The Truth About God, by Will Willimon and Howard Wass, they write, "The sort of God who would give us the commandments is also the God who would give us Jesus." You know, there's been a question that's popped up a few times over the last 9 or 10 weeks that I've been preaching on the Ten Commandments. And it's a really good question. I've heard it several times. And the question is, well, why would God give us these commandments when He knows, as Jesus interprets those commandments, and if you understand what these commandments really mean, we can't possibly keep them. So why would He do that? That seems not fair. And come on, God, you give us these Ten Commandments, and you know we've got no chance to keep these the way you intend for them to be kept? What's the deal with that? Here's the answer. It's in Willimon and Howard Wass's little statement. The sort of God who would give us these commandments, even though He knows we can't possibly keep them perfectly, is also the God who would give us Jesus, who keeps them perfectly on our behalf and extends His mercy, His grace, and His righteousness to us. Now, that doesn't let us like completely off the hook, like, you know, forget the commandments and we just kind of do whatever we want to because Jesus kept them for us. No, He kept them for us, brings that forgiveness and that mercy and grace, and the response is a new desire to live for God, to live to honor God. And the way we do that is stay in the bounds of these commandments. Something else Augustine said that sums this up really quite well. He says, "Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, and do what you want. Do whatever's anything, it's fine. Because if your motive for living your life is to love God and honor God and to love your neighbors yourself, you don't really have to worry about these commandments. You'll be keeping them without even thinking about it." Right? You know, one of the fun parts of the mission trip was sharing 3 meals together every day. I mean, you learn all kinds of weird stuff about people. I'm eating breakfast one morning and the young lady across from me is eating cereal with a fork. I know. I said, "You're eating cereal with a fork. You want me to get you a spoon?" "Oh, no. I like to eat my cereal with a fork." "Really?" "No, and it was in milk." Like, I said, "Why on earth would you want to eat cereal with a fork?" She says, "Because I don't like milk, but I don't like soggy cereal." Get it? So with a fork, this milk runs off and cereals, whatever. It was fun. It was fun sitting around the table with the same people every day for a week. And it begins to break down some barriers. It begins to build a little trust. And when you work with people in a children's camp and you depend on each other to run that camp, you learn to trust each other. I mean, you have to. When you're doing a construction project, you've got to trust the people around you working. And when we eat together, that happens, and we begin to form spiritual friendships. We talk, and we laugh, and we complain, and we encourage one another around good food. We tell stories, and we allow people access to our souls as we break bread together, doing the work God called us to. And the same kind of thing is supposed to happen when we come to this table. It should break down some barriers. As we all come together to partake of the bread and the cup, knowing that Christ died for us all And it binds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of all the differences. We started with the call to worship, Romans 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When we focus on giving thanks for what God has given us, and when we are filled with the love of Christ that moves us to serve and help others, there is little room left in our hearts for coveting. And that's the way to deal with coveting in our hearts, with desire out of control. It's the way to keep this 10th commandment. The way to deal with our greedy, coveting hearts is not to work harder at not wanting other people's stuff. That's not going to help. But what will help is verbalizing daily our thanks for the many blessings that we have, for listing those daily and giving thanks and looking to love by helping others. Mission work, locally, foreign, helping people. It's a good thing. This mission we're doing in Penitas, it's for the good people in the valley. The work we do here in this community, it's for our own neighbors here in Pflugerville. That's what it's for. It's to serve people, to help people. It's not about us, feeling better about us. But when we engage our hearts and when we lose ourselves in such mission work, locally or wherever, it has a wonderful effect on our own souls. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty and everlasting Father, how good it is to come to your table, not because we've earned a place there, but because you invite us and you redeem us. You love us and bring forgiveness and extend the righteousness of Christ your Son to us. And Lord, we want to come to your table and say thank you and to celebrate your love for us. And when we leave this table, we want to live better because we love you. So help us with that. Help us with that. And I pray you'll be honored as we come to your table and meet you here. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the blessing. May you be content and thankful with what you have and be filled with desire to bless others to the glory of God. Amen.